Right. Estoy muy feliz de estar con ustedes esta mañana.
Oh, that's second service, or is that okay? All right. Well, you might want to come back second service. OJ is going to translate, so it'll be a lot better message with OJ on stage. We are going to be in the book of Ezra this morning. So if you would turn to the book of Ezra, you may not have had a quiet time there recently. Go to the middle of your Bible, turn left, and you will be close to Ezra chapter 7, looking at the life of Ezra together this morning. But I want to begin by just telling you thank you for giving me the privilege of being back here at Midtown. I haven't been here in a while, and I haven't actually had a lot of opportunities to preach this summer, so this is wonderful to be with you. Thanks, Bob. A couple weeks ago, I did a wedding. My wife and I went to Colorado. Our son's, one of his best friend's roommates, got married in Colorado. And on our flight home, we started in Colorado Springs, which you may know that's the center for the Olympic Training Center is there in Colorado Springs. So we got on the flight, and there was a young lady sitting next to us who was training to be a future Olympian. 17-year-old young woman training to be a wrestler. So she was there in Colorado Springs for a training camp. And in some of the sports, you know, you can start much earlier. In wrestling, you can't actually go to the Olympics until you're 18. Gymnastics, I think it's 14. But she's still in that process, wanting to become an Olympian. And so as we talked to her about her family, about her life, it was clear she was extremely focused. She was aligning all of her life around 2028 in Los Angeles. Her diet, her exercise, the intensity of her workouts, the frequency, the style of her workouts. She was in the process of looking to graduate from high school and go to university. She's going to pick a university based on the wrestling coach there, and would that coach allow her to go to the tournaments that she needs to go to, so that when 2028 comes along, she can not only go to the Olympics, but she can win a gold in the Olympics. All of her life is aligned around this very singularly focused mission. Also, we felt very safe on the airplane with her because she was really, really strong in her body, but also in her mind. And as I was thinking about this message this morning, her story just kept coming into my mind, because I thought, you know, we've been given a mission, and we've been challenged to focus on that mission. In the Bible, our mission is often described, as it said in the video, as a calling from God. We are first and foremost, we're called into relationship with the Creator. We were made for Him. We were made in His image, and we were made for a relationship with Him. And that's why Jesus came and suffered as we celebrated in communion. He suffered on a cross for us as a payment for our sins, not for His own, but for our sins, so that separation in relationship could be removed and we could be reconciled to God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ the Son. We're called into relationship with God. And my hope and prayer for you would be this morning, if you haven't ever begun that relationship with God through Jesus, this morning would be that moment where you say, God, thank you. Thank you for making me for relationship with you. Thank you for providing that I can have relationship with you through Jesus. I accept that free gift. That's our first calling or mission, to be in relationship with God. But then we're also called to be transformed into His image. If we're made in the image of God, we should be like God. We should allow His personality to transform our personality, so that we reflect the image of God. And then so that we represent Him in all of our different relationships, everywhere that we go, that we would take the representation of God to all of these places and pass it along to others. People would see in us a reflection of who God is. This is our calling. This is our mission. And the challenge for us is this. There are lots of different voices that are calling in our lives. Right? There's this voice of career, and a voice of success and achievement, and the voice of wealth, and the voice of pleasure, even the voice of family. And all these things are calling, and they're distracting to us. And I would argue all of those voices are actually good, but they can't be primary. In fact, they're really good things as long as they're secondary. These are the things through which we get to represent God. We can represent God through our jobs. through our careers. We can represent God through the wealth that he provides for us. We can represent God even through the pleasures, the things that we enjoy, the hobbies in our lives. We can represent God through our families. As long as these things are secondary, we see that our primary mission or our primary calling is to know God and to make him known with our lives. And we listen to that voice first, then these other voices take their proper place. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at Ezra. Ezra is a man who prepared his heart so when God's call came to him, he was ready to hear it and he was ready to respond. Now, before we get into the text of Ezra 7, though, I want to give you a little bit of background because we're just kind of dropping into the middle of the Bible story in Ezra chapter 7. So a little bit of background. You remember that the nation of Israel was one nation and then the nation split. So this is after Solomon's son Rehoboam was really a poor king and the nation split. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Northern kingdom was normally called Israel then after that. Southern kingdom, Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel became very idolatrous. They listened to the peoples around them in the land. They didn't protect the poor in their land. They were oppressive toward the poor. They didn't honor the Sabbaths and worship the Lord first in all of their idolatry. And as a result, they were taken away into exile by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Well, the southern kingdom, they had a few good kings and a few good periods of revival, and then they degenerated. And they also followed this course of idolatry and not letting worshiping on the Sabbath and really honoring the Lord and oppressing the poor and these various sins in their land. So God warned them and he warned them and he warned them, and then they eventually were taken away into exile. But what we often miss is that there were three exiles for the southern kingdom: 605 BC, 597 BC, and 586 BC. We usually focus on that third exile because that's when the temple was destroyed. So three exiles, and then there were three returns. And in the three returns, the first return, the people came back and they started the temple to rebuild the temple, and then they stalled out, and then Haggai and Zechariah prophesied and they got enthusiastic again. They finished the task. That was the first return. Second return was led by Ezra. Third return was led by Nehemiah. Nehemiah helped the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But Ezra's call in particular in that second return was a huge task. It says that he heard the call or the command of God and the decree of the king. And the command of God and the decree of the king was basically go rebuild the nation. Right? The nation has experienced all of this destruction. The walls of the fields are torn down. The fields are overgrown. The city is torn down. Jerusalem hasn't been rebuilt yet. There's civil chaos and there's religious chaos. Ezra, your job is to go back to the nation and restore civil and religious order. Put the nation back together. And Ezra had prepared his heart for that calling so that he could say yes when God called him to this enormously significant task. He'd been listening first and foremost to the voice of God in God's word. So we're going to look at four characteristics of the way that Ezra prepared his heart to hear God's call and respond to God's call, and four ways that we can do the same. Ezra chapter 7, we're going to begin looking in verse 6. Read with me verse 6 through 10. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and his ordinances in Israel." So first observation is this: prepare your heart to fulfill your calling by knowing God's word. Right? Prepare your heart to fulfill your calling by knowing God's word. Now, my kids like to send me memes, right? So my kids are 19 and 22, you know, memes, little images that they think are really funny and often kind of sarcastic. And there's a category of memes that they like to send me, and it's the category, you had one job. right? So the idea is you had one job, and you completely failed. And it wasn't a hard job, but you didn't do your job well, right? So I'm going to share with you a couple of these memes. You had one job. Paint a straight line along the road. You know, you can't get out and just move the branch. You know, go around. You just had one job. Here's another one I enjoyed that they sent to me. You had one job. Put the cheese on the inside. Probably the same person did this. Put up the sign for McDonald's. You had one job, and you failed. Now, it may be an oversimplification that you have one job. There are lots of tasks that we have to do, but those tasks or jobs or calling or your mission, it's got to be set in priority. Otherwise, you're listening to the wrong voices. And it is the Word of God that sets the priority for our life. Ezra prepared his heart because he listened to and knew the word of God. It was the starting point. Notice this description again of Ezra, verse 6. It says, he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. Verse 11 says, he was learned in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Verse 10, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. So he didn't have this passive interaction with the Word of God, where others told him periodically what was in the Word of God, and he listened. No, he was aggressive. There's the same word was used later in Ezra, and it says he went and he investigated a matter. He dug in deep. He wasn't passive in his knowledge or understanding of the Word of God. He was active and digging deeper and deeper. Same word is used here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. It says, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him when you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you dig in deep, when you investigate, when you search, you will know. Ezra set his heart to search out, to investigate, to know the Word of God. Now, why is this important? I want you to hold your place here in Ezra and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Now, interestingly, Psalm 118 is the very center of your Bible. Interesting, huh? Shortest psalm. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. Psalm 119 is entirely about the Bible. It's entirely about the Word of God and the value of the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 97. It says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And the psalm goes on and on and on about the value of God's word. It guides your life. It guards you from sin and it leads you into righteousness. It reveals who God is. It reveals who you are. It reveals who the people around you are. It reveals how a person can have a relationship with God and grow in that relationship and be transformed through that relationship and find meaning and purpose in life. It's all here, right in the center of God's word. And it says, Ezra set his heart to do one thing first, to investigate, to dig deep, to know, to love the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We are a Bible church because we believe that the Bible has the power to transform us. Now, OJ and Enoch and Samwa asked me, they said, would you come and just talk a little bit about Grace Bible Church again? Yeah, I'll talk about Grace Bible Church. But if we're going to talk about Grace Bible Church, we have to talk about the Word of God. We believe that the Word of God is transformative. But it's transformative not when we just listen to it passively. But when we prepare our hearts to listen actively, when we're not just letting someone else tell us what's in the Word of God, but we're going for ourselves and digging deep into the Word of God. Ezra set his priorities to be in the Word. Notice again what it says in Ezra 7, verse 6. It says, Ezra was a scribe skilled in the Word of God. That word for skilled is literally quick. He was quick. Why? Because scribes had to be quick, right? So he's quick with the pen. And then that came to mean that he was quick as a person. He was sharp. Ezra was excellent at his job. He was an official in the Persian Empire, so he was working for the government of the most powerful nation on earth at that point in time, and he was respected. Why? Because he was skilled. And why was he so skilled? Because he put the Word of God first. What does it say in Psalm 119? You have more wisdom than the aged. You know more than anyone else around you because you understand life because you listen to God. And then you could put your life in order. And so I would encourage you, if there is one thing that you do this semester, one habit that you revive or one habit that you begin afresh, it would be dig into the Word. And I'm going to give you some practical ideas about how you can do that this semester. But that's our first point of application. Prepare your heart by knowing God's Word. Second, prepare your heart by living God's Word. Prepare your heart by living God's Word. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord. He set his heart also to do what he read. And our goal here on a Sunday, even though we're a Bible church and you might have a study Bible and you might be taking notes in the margin or you've got a journal and you're scribbling things down, our goal is not to learn more data about God, but to know God and be changed by him, right? Our goal is transformation, it's not information. We want to become different people. We want to allow God to change us. So Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, but he also set his heart to practice it, right? To make it applicable in his life. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it says, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, what's the solid food in the context of Hebrews chapter 4? It's the Word of God. The solid food is the Word of God. It's the stuff you dig into. Solid food is for the mature. You can understand it and you can apply it. Why? Because you've been applying what you already knew. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and my Father will disclose himself to that one. That is, the more that you choose to listen to the Word of God and apply the Word of God and let the Word of God transform you, the more that God is able to reveal himself to you, and the deeper you could go into God, and the more you can be transformed by God. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, but also to practice it, right? To actually live it out in his life. A couple weeks, you're going to get the opportunity to get into a small group of people here at Grace Midtown and study God's Word together. And I would strongly encourage you, if that's not a part of the rhythm of your life, that you think about how that could fit in the rhythm of your life this semester, because it's really, really important for you to have time alone. We have quiet time, but time alone with God. You're reading and you're studying, you're digging deep and you're thinking deeply, but also it's really important for you to be in the Word with other believers, because then you've got iron sharpening iron. You've got accountability. We see one another. We see one another living out or not living out the Word, and we challenge one another not just to be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. So let me encourage you to begin to think, is there an evening that would work for you, or is there a morning that would work for you when you can be with other believers studying the Word of God so that you can have the power of the community also transforming your life into the image of God? Third, Ezra prepared his heart, and we can prepare our heart by sharing the Word of God. By sharing the Word of God. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and then to teach his statutes and his ordinances in Israel. So that when Ezra left Babylon and he went to Israel, people came with him. And for those who came with him, he taught them. He shared what he knew. And then he taught teachers to teach other teachers, and he appointed others to teach. And that's one of the ways that he restored order, civil order and religious order and spiritual order in the country, is that he shared what he knew and he shared what he had experienced. And when you really, really love something, you just want to share it, don't you? I mean, think about your favorite hobby. Don't you just, I want other people to like this too. And when you begin talking about it and they're not excited about it, you're stunned. How could you not like fly fishing? How could you not like running, which I hate running? You can come up and convince me afterwards. For me, I love riding my bike. When I was a little kid, I bought my first bike. It wasn't because my parents were cheap. I wanted to buy my first bike, so I saved my own money. I bought my first bike, and it was just this incredible sense of freedom riding my bike. And then I bought my second bike all on my own, and then I bought my third bike. It was a freedom also that I saved my money, and I bought my bike. And I remember I would go out early in the morning, like before anybody even woke up, 5 a.m., and I would ride my bike just because I loved riding my bike. I love that. I love riding my, even today, I love riding a bike. And I remember when my kids were first getting to that point where they could have a bike, and I bought them, but I wanted to buy them bikes, right? I didn't want to wait for them to have any money, so I bought them bikes. And when they started riding their bikes and enjoying their bikes, and then when I was able to take the training wheels off, you know, my joy in riding my bike was multiplied by watching my kids have that same joy. And that is true of us as well. There's an interesting geographical illustration that I want to share with you. In Israel, it borders the Mediterranean Sea, but there are two bodies of water. In the north, there's the Sea of Galilee, and in the south, there is the Dead Sea. They're connected by the Jordan River. So Sea of Galilee flows down the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee is just teeming with life, a lot of tilapia, right? So they eat fish all the time. Lots of life in the Sea of Galilee. And then it flows through the Jordan, and it hits the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. So there's actually no life in the Dead Sea. Water flows into the Dead Sea, and then it's the highest salt content of any body of water in the world, much higher even than the Great Salt Lake in Utah. Why is there no life in the Dead Sea? It's called the Dead Sea because it's dead, right? There's no life in the Dead Sea. Why? Because water flows in, it doesn't flow out. Right? And if you're just taking in and taking in and taking in, you become actually spiritually bloated, spiritually unhealthy. What keeps us vibrant spiritually is that we study the law of the Lord. We know it, we love it, we investigate it, we dig in deeply, we apply it to our lives, we let it transform us and change us. And then whatever we know, we begin to share with others. And as we share with others, it keeps us dynamic and vibrant and growing. That's all part of the process of how God has designed us to be living our most fruitful and fulfilling lives possible. Psalm chapter 78, one of my favorite psalms, it says, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders." So, Grace Bible Church, we are about the Word of God. We believe that it's transformative. We believe that it teaches the grace of God, which means God loves you, period. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you knowing all of your faults. He knows your best days. He knows your worst days. He doesn't love you more on your good days and less on your bad days. He just loves you unconditionally because he can love you through his son, Jesus. That's his grace. And when you know that you're loved like that, that's powerfully transforming. So your life isn't dominated by shame and guilt. We believe the Word of God is transforming. We believe that it teaches the Word of God. We believe that we have a responsibility to the next generation. So we need to be paying attention to who's not in the room here with us. We need to be like the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, not like the Dead Sea. What we have, we pass on. We're generous and ready to share. That's who we are. So we prepare our hearts by knowing God's Word, by living it and letting it transform us, by depending, by sharing God's word, and then fourth, by depending upon God's word. Chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "For on the first of the first month, he began to go up to Babylon, from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of God was upon him. I went back and I reread the book of Ezra this week, and there's a repeated phrase. The phrase is this: the hand of God was upon him. The good hand of God was upon him. The hand of God was upon him. Ezra acknowledged that he couldn't accomplish God's calling apart from God's grace. And God made him a promise, and he believed in God's promise. So a little detail, it's easy to overlook. This was a really hard trip. It was a four-month journey, right? So he starts on the first of the first month. He doesn't get there till the first of the fifth month. It's a four-month journey. It's through the desert in the Middle East in the months of July and August, and it's 900 miles. Okay, put that in context. That's like walking from Texarkana to El Paso, plus 90 miles. Okay, so get that again. He's walking through the desert in the Middle East in the months of July and August, basically the distance of Texarkana all the way into Arizona. It's a really, really hard journey. They've got to find water. They've got to bring enough food, but also there are bandits that are going to attack them constantly. So what's interesting is in the next chapter we discover Ezra tells the king, hey, we don't need any guards. We don't want an escort. Why? Because God gave us his word. All right, God gave us his word, and we believe his word. So they go on this incredibly difficult journey to fulfill God's calling, but they do it in absolute and complete dependence upon God's promises and God's protection of them, and God comes through for them. God comes through for them. And friends, God has a calling on your life as well. I want to give you a few thoughts about how you can apply that. If I could ask the band to come up. Worship team's going to lead us in a closing response. But let me give you a couple thoughts about how we can apply this. One of the things I like about living in Bryan College Station is kind of the cyclical, seasonal nature of things. Right? So saw the Richter, school's about to start, so you're bringing in teachers, you're training them, the students are going to come back soon, right? We have these cycles that go through, or maybe you're an A&M student, you're about to go back to school, or you're a teacher or a prof, you're going to go back to teaching school, or maybe you're just one of the rest of us, and you're going to have to wait in line at restaurants, and so, you know, you understand there's a seasonal nature of things, and I like that because it forces me to stop and kind of hit reset. Got all of these voices and they're chattering. And they're not necessarily even bad, but they can't be first. They have to be second. They have to be the things through which I fulfill my calling. And God gives us these moments where we can stop and we can hit reset. So I want to encourage you, if you're going to hit reset on one thing, it is putting the Word of God at the center of your life. Now, Enoch and OJ have printed off some reading guides. There's some ways you can get into the Word of God. Discovery Bible study method. It gives you a series of reading. So you can do a YouVersion. I would encourage you to sign up to do something and read along with another believer so that you can share what you're learning together and you've got accountability together. I would encourage you to begin thinking in a couple weeks about how do you put a small group into the context of the rhythm of your life. And do one thing, set the Word of God at the very center of your life. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we would have the wisdom and the discipline to quiet the myriad of voices that are clamoring for our attention, and we would listen to your voice through your Word. Pray that as we listen, we would have courage to say yes and obey. Pray that we would live in the grace that your word teaches and know that we're safe to acknowledge our faults and our fears and our failures and to be changed by you. I pray that as you change us, you'd give us courage to share what we've experienced and know in the lives of others. And I pray, Father, as a result, we would grow in the depth of our dependence upon you and our trust in you. That you're good and you're powerful. And whatever you called us to do, you can accomplish in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.